Ephesians chapter 5. And we're continuing looking at verse 21. Verse 21 will be our text today. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage today, help us to understand it. Lord, help us to accept the application, Lord, that the Holy Spirit lays upon our hearts, that he might direct us, that we might be obedient. Lord, that we might manifest the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at these three verses, 19, 20, and 21, for a few weeks here, understanding what the will of the Lord is, as Paul says back in verse 17. We're to be not unwise, but we're to be understanding. What is the will of the Lord? And as he goes down through these verses, we understand that the will of the Lord is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit simply means being controlled by the Spirit of God. Romans 6 talks about this in great length, about yielding ourselves, our instruments, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness to the Spirit's control. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are to present our bodies, or to yield our bodies as to the Lord. And so in verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then there's this description. Obviously, a person who is filled with the Spirit will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, of which here he gives some aspects. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those who are filled with the Spirit, it does not say here that they're necessarily musical. It doesn't say anything about singing on tune or in tune, but it does say that their heart is filled with song and they're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, some people, maybe the verse should be interpreted, and I'm speaking somewhat in jest here, those who maybe cannot sing in tune should be making the melody in their heart to the Lord. The heart can sing on in tune, even if the voice cannot. Maybe that's what Paul meant. I'm just kidding. But here, again, our heart and our voices lifted up in praise and song to the Lord. And then in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who is filled with the Spirit is one who is filled with gratitude, thanksgiving. And a Christian should be characterized by thanksgiving. And then in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission. And we've been looking at this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A little teaser for next week as we'll be going on into verse 22. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The word submit in that verse is not in the Greek. And you can think about what that means. It does not change the meaning. It's there on purpose. But in the Greek, the submit is not there in verse 22, which helps us to understand where is Paul going with verse 21. Submitting yourselves unto your, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, to your own husbands. And he continues on. So it means the same thing, but it's very indicative. We'll talk about that next week. That's just a little teaser. But verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those who are filled with the Spirit will evidence the fruit of the Spirit, and submission is characteristic of such a person. But what I want you to note today in this verse, submitting yourselves one to another, Paul says at the end, in the fear of God, or in the Greek text, in the fear of Christ. Essentially, it means the same thing, but in the fear of Christ. Why is that added? Is Paul just, you know, adding something onto the verse? There are a lot of people who try to impress you with their spirituality by saying praise the Lord as in their conversation many times. It becomes like a little byword or something that they like to say. without even thought. But is Paul just tacking this on, or is it deliberate? Well, absolutely. This is the word of God. This is there for a purpose. So he says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, or in the fear of God. And Paul uses this phrase several times, we note, in this passage. Verse 21. Also, look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And what does he say? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. If we go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 5, where he speaks of the servants, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So I want us to see here today that the motive for submission, the motive given here for submitting one to another, or the wives submitting to the husband, the children submitting to the parent, or the servant submitting to the master, the motive is the fear of the Lord. Why is that so? Well, Jesus Christ is the Lord of every believer. He is the master. And that's what the word Lord means. Lord means master. And the Christian is one who does what he does because he does everything as unto the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of his life. He is the master. When you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, as your Savior, you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and then someday down the road, maybe years later, decide to make him Lord. No, he is the Lord. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive him as he is the Lord and Master. And so Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of the believer. Jesus Christ is to be in control of his life. Now, there are some in the world who may agree in theory with this principle of submission. Oh, I like that. I don't agree with Jesus or anything, but I like this idea of submission. And there are people who agree with this principle of submission for social or philosophical reasons. There are those who believe in an egalitarian society, and that word egalitarian has nothing to do with egals. It has to do with being equal. And so if we can just reduce everyone to the same level, and then all men will be equal, and there will be no strife. Well, so the egalitarian desire is to remove all social classes so that all men will be equal. There are others who will put others first for appearance, for social manners, and they suppose that their etiquette often is a badge of superiority. And there are different cultures, even within our country, of people who deliberately posture themselves into a position of submission, but it's not motivated by the fear of Christ, by the fear of the Lord. The Christian, though, is motivated by the fear of Christ. The Spirit-filled believer glorifies Christ. And how does that work? Well, the Scriptures indicate that the duty of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. That is his primary goal. The Holy Spirit is there to glorify Christ. And how do we know that? We'll go back to John, the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking of the ministry of the Spirit. Excuse me. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ. Not only that passage, but also look at the next chapter, John chapter 16 and verse 14. We'll look at verse 13 to get into verse 40. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, again the Spirit of truth referring to the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In verse 15, it says, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So here, what is the goal or the aim, the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, because of what the scripture says, I can confidently say that the goal of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to do what? To cause the believer to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit within us, to cause us to bring glory to Jesus Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ, leads us to Him, works in us, of course, in His ministry of sanctification. We're talking about many of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the Bible study hour, and this goes right along with that. Therefore, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the believer who is filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit will ever be mindful of Jesus Christ. He'll be walking in the fear of Christ. And this, again, is the motive for submission. Why do we submit ourselves one to another? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God or in the fear of Christ. The believer must know why he does what he does. Why do you do what you do? What are your reasons for the way you live? If someone were to ask you, why do you do thus and such? Or why don't you do this? The believer needs to know why he does what he does. In verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't be a fool. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Do you know? Do you know why you do what you do? Is what you do the will of the Lord? Do you understand? And it's very important here that we understand why we do what we do. The servant always must be aware of the desires of his master. That's the purpose of a servant. The servant is to do the will of his master. And we, as the children of God, are to do the will of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bring honor and glory to him. Why do we do what we do? The unwise person, as Paul would speak here, says, be not unwise. What does the unwise person do? Well, the unwise man just tries to conform to a pattern. Or he imitates others, not really knowing why he's doing what he's doing. We've all seen that. There are people who play the part, who try to fit a mold, or they see what they like. I want to be like that, and so I will conform to what I see. And they really have no spiritual or scriptural basis for what they're doing. They're imitators. They're followers. And they're not wise, understanding the will of the Lord. We are not to be unwise. We are to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the believer must know why he does what he does. What motivates the believer? Here he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or in the fear of Christ, the fear of Christ being the motivation. How are we motivated? How are we motivated by Christ? Well, first of all, the believer is motivated by the teaching of Christ. I'd say first of all, first in my list here, maybe not necessarily in this order. We are motivated by the teaching of Christ. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus had some very clear teaching to his disciples and to us on this topic of submission. This is a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. And whenever I read stories like this, I like to kind of place myself in the story and just to sit there and watch. Of course, we all do that mentally. And here's this story. Go back with me to where Jesus is walking the earth with his disciples. And as they're, whatever they were doing that day, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, two sons, James and John. She came to Jesus with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. I have a request. Jesus, I have a request. And maybe she had James and John, one on each arm, whatever it was, but she brought her two sons. She came to Jesus. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Aw, isn't that sweet? Here's a mother who just so proud of her boys. These are just the greatest boys in the world. And you know, I want the best for these boys. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I'd like you to set my two sons, the one on your right hand and the one on your left, positions of supreme honor. Oh, yeah. Wow. Well, Jesus was very gracious. Well, you know, you wonder, what would you be thinking? You're one of the disciples. We'll find out what they were thinking. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. He says, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. Sure thing. Count us in. Clueless. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. That's not my choice, that's the choice of my Father. And here's the rest of us standing around with the disciples. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. What in the world? Who do they think they are? Did you hear what she just said? The arrogance. I went with Jesus longer than those two disciples. Haven't you? Yeah, me too. I was the first disciple he called. What's with these guys? Who do they think they are? You can just see this. Indignation. Does this ever happen in your home with your kids? I'm sure it doesn't. But anyway, here's this unusual experience going on with the disciples. And they responded, of course, just like anybody else would. Who do you think you are? What in the world? What arrogance? What pride? And Jesus called them unto him and said, you can just see him gather. Hey, guys, fellas, disciples, come gather around. Teaching moment. Here it is. And here's what Jesus said. He says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They lord it over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. You know how the world works. You know the power structure, the posturing and the lording it over and the rule and the abuse of power that goes on. You all understand that. He says, but it shall not be so among you. That's not the way it works in my economy. This is not the way it's going to be among my disciples. He says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Or let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, or the leader, the greatest, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And what's the pattern? Here's the example. Even as the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here, Jesus gently but very pointedly rebukes them. He says, this is the way the world works. This is the way the Gentile, sinful unbelievers, this is the way their lives are run. But this is not how it's to be among my disciples, those who follow me. If you want to be the leader, you will be the what? You will be the servant. What's a servant? A servant is one who does not think of themselves. A servant is not one who is self-centered, is not one who is selfish. What is a servant characterized by? He's characterized by looking out for and paying attention to the needs of whom? His master, or the needs of others. And this is what Jesus said, and he gives himself as the example. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, Jesus did not come to this earth to have people wait on him hand and foot because he is the Lord of all. No, he came to minister, to serve, to meet the greatest needs of humanity, his creation, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then, of course, another illustration. We looked at this one last week, but I'll bring it up again in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we see Jesus again teaching his disciples after supper. What did he do? It says he girded himself with a towel. In verse 5 of John chapter 13, it says, and that after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. There was Jesus stooping down to wash the feet of the disciples. Foot washing, of course, was the job of the lowliest servant of the house. So people would come in off the streets. They wore sandals, open-toed shoes, and it was before the invention of socks, before the outbreak of athlete's foot. Anyway, but here they were. They would come in with filthy feet. And at the door, a servant would meet and wash the feet of the guest. But here, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And of course, you know the discourse he has there with Peter. But he goes on and he asks them in verse 12, after he had washed their feet, taken his own garments, was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And obviously, he's speaking of more than just, well, you cleaned our feet. Now, there's something very significant about what he just did. And he explains. He says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. You've seen me do it, and I am your Lord and Master. He did not say, I am your servant. He says, I am the authority. I am your Lord and Master, but what have I voluntarily done? I have served you. And then he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So therefore, Jesus said, if you would be happy, you're going to do what I do. You are not greater than me. I am the master. And I have given you an example to follow. So therefore, it should be no problem for you to serve one another. This goes right along with what Paul means here in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Jesus Christ himself, the master, the Lord of all, has given us the example of submission. And how do we submit to one another? By serving. We mentioned this last week. One of the evidences of submission is humble service. We serve. We are to serve one another. We are to meet one another's needs. And so the believer here is motivated by the teaching, by what Christ taught, his example. We're also motivated by thanksgiving. He has just said this in verse 20, giving thanks always. Believers to be motivated by thanksgiving. Listen, if we truly believe the message of the gospel, we'll be motivated by a desire to show our gratitude for what Christ has done for us. He came, he bore our sins on the cross, he has reconciled us to God, providing salvation for us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. The believer is motivated by thanksgiving, by gratitude. And if so, we will delight to do that which he asks us to do. Has someone ever done something that in your mind was a great favor, done something for you, and you're just so appreciative, but there was no way you could repay them? What can I do? Well, here it is. Jesus Christ has done so much for us. We ought to delight to do whatever he asks. In John chapter 17, in verse 10, there in Jesus' prayer, John 17 and verse 10, Jesus says this, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Here, Jesus says, "I am glorified in them." Who are them? Interesting way to say it. Who are them? Who are they? He's speaking of believers. He is speaking of believers. Those who are outside of Christ judge Christ by our conduct and our behavior. Jesus says here in verse 10 of John 17, "I am glorified in them." Our lives and our behavior are to be such that Jesus Christ is glorified in us. Because the believer has been given new life, he is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, what does it say? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And there it is. Jesus says that he is glorified in us. So the believer is motivated out of thanksgiving. But the believer is also motivated out of fear. Now, this is not the fear you're thinking of. We're to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. There is an aspect of fear which I want us to look at today. Fear of disappointing Christ. Fear of disappointing Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 11, there's three verses here I want you to note. In Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me and to call you. If we're believers, he is not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers, his sisters. Verse 12, "saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Verse 13, "and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Do you see the association there? Jesus Christ considers us his brethren. And then he says, "I and the children that God has given unto me." Hebrews chapter 2, 11 through 13 speaks of the Lord's great delight in calling believers his children. He's delighted in that. Just like a parent delights in their children, at least when they're well behaved. "These are my children. We are his people. We are his possession. We are here on earth his representatives." And as he said in John 17:10, he is glorified in us. And you say, "Well, what do you mean by saying the believer is motivated out of fear of disappointing Christ?" Listen, we do not want to disappoint those whom we love. You think about that. Think about someone you love very much. Do you really want to disappoint them? Let them down? To cause them grief, heartache? No, of course not. The child who loves his father does not want to grieve his father or his mother. Child who loves his parents does not want to grieve them. I remember as a child, the last thing I wanted to do was to cause my father grief. And some of the greatest points of disappointment in my youth were the few times that my father spoke to me and says, "You have grieved your father. You have disappointed me." Oh, it was like sticking a hot knife right in my heart and twisting it. It was, I did not want to disappoint my father. My father loved me. I knew he loved me. He had my best interest in mind. We had a great relationship. The last thing I would want to do would be to disappoint him, to bring shame to his name, and to hurt or to bring grief to one who loves you, who trusts you, who has done so much for you, who is fond of you, who is affectionate towards you. It's unthinkable. A husband and a wife who love one another, the last thing they want to do is to cause the other grief, to hurt the other person. This is why love is the greatest and the highest motive. And so the believer is motivated out of fear of disappointing Christ. Listen, we do not want to disappoint him. When we stand before him, what do we want to hear? We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. We don't want to stand before the Lord and have him disappointed in us. Believers also motivated out of fear of consequences or judgment and reward. And there are several passages of Scripture which indicate this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, this is mentioned many times in Scripture, so it's something that we need to pay attention to. Of course, if Scripture says something once, we need to pay attention to it, but this is repeated over and over. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he hath built, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So here's a word of warning. Here's a word of exhortation. And Paul says the foundation is laid and you are building upon a foundation. Yet what you build is going to be judged, is going to be examined, is going to be tried by fire. He's speaking to believers. He's not speaking about unbelievers here. He's speaking to believers. And he said there are different materials you will build out of. You will either build out of gold, silver, precious stones, you'll build out of things that will last through the fire of judgment, or you will build wood, hay, and stubble, things that will be consumed. And the man whose work is consumed, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of his salvation? No, because he shall be saved, it says, yet so as by fire. But he is going to lose out on reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's another page over, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verses 24 to 27. Paul says this, uses another analogy. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" This was before the modern day when everybody got ribbons and everybody got trophies just for participating, okay? That was just one prize, and it was first place. Remember, kids, second place is the first loser. All right, so here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," or self-controlled. "Now they," speaking of the world, "they do it to obtain a corruptible crown," maybe a blue ribbon, a gold medal, or a laurel wreath, as they did in those days. "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body," or I keep my body under submission, bring it into subjection, "lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The believer, motivated, fear of judgment, judgment and reward. 2 Corinthians, the next book, chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's that fire, that judgment of works, of which he was speaking in 1 Corinthians. "Knowing therefore," verse 11, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Again, the motive here. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Paul said this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And finally, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Motivated. The believer is motivated by reward and judgment. You ever imagine what it will be like to stand someday before the Lord? Talk about fear of disappointing him. Imagine, I don't know how you imagine this, but imagine looking into his eyes. Will he be disappointed? We do have an illustration in Scripture of that. Back in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. In Luke 22, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus is there. He's been arrested. He is going to the cross. And in that passage, Peter has sworn allegiance to Christ. He'd never leave him nor forsake him. I'll never deny you. Jesus says, yes, you will. Peter says, no, I won't. And then we see the three times where Peter did deny Christ. And in verse 60, it's Peter's responding to another man who says, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is also a Galilean. In verse 60, Peter says, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And at that very moment, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Put yourself there in Peter's shoes. He has just denied Christ. And in the same moment, he looks over and Jesus turns and without saying a word, looks Peter in the eyes. It doesn't say Jesus rebuked him, didn't need to say a word, but what happened? What happened? The very next words, it said, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, crushed. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and looking at him and being reminded of how you have failed him? Listen, we're motivated by love, motivated by fear of disappointment, fear of disappointing him, motivated by fear of judgment, reward to come. We are to be motivated by the fear of Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's quite a passage. Like I said, you put yourself there in Peter's shoes and imagine looking into the Lord's eyes and feeling that bitter disappointment. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I don't want to leave us on that note, because the believer is also motivated by encouragement. We're motivated by encouragement. The Lord encourages us. We are encouraged in the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, as children who are loved of their Father. We're motivated by encouragement. And then he says, and walk in love as Christ. He is our example. Follow his example. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe his activity as a servant, though he is Lord of all. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Called what? Well, to suffer for righteousness, to suffer patiently. Even hereunto were ye called. Be encouraged, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That verse indicates that his persecution, his suffering, was not for his own wrongdoings, for he did no wrong. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There it is. We have Christ as our example. We are to follow his steps. Be encouraged. You're not going it alone. You're not boldly going where no man has gone before. We are following the steps of Jesus Christ. And so here, as we are commanded to be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, our motivation is to be the fear of Christ, the fear of God. Do you know why you do what you do? Remember, the believer is one who does what he does because he is understanding what the will of the Lord is. May we be understanding, may we be wise as to what the will of the Lord is, and may we be obedient, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit because we are controlled by the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. That is the key. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this instruction that is given to us, Lord, the encouragement from Scripture and how it rings true in each one of our lives. Lord, may these words not be soon forgotten, but may we think about them. May we meditate on them. May we be in your word faithfully. And Lord, may you use these truths of Scripture through the power of your Holy Spirit to sanctify us, Lord, to cause us to live the life of Christ even as we walk this earth in these bodies of flesh. And that is, Paul said that the life we now live, we live by faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we ask these things for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.